I certainly welcome all the guests that have joined us for our morning worship. We're having a wonderful time at Pilgrim Camp. I have to take my glasses off once in a while, because everyone that I see wearing glasses looks so stern. Brother Gardner used to wear his glasses at the end of his nose and used to scare us all. But I found out behind those glasses was a very tender, loving man. And so I don't want to scare anybody with my glasses. But I also want to see what I'm doing. That helps too. Praise God. I'd like to talk to you a little bit further about glorifying God, because that's why God brought us, put us into this world, that we might glorify Him. I remember Sister Grace Schulteis. Do you remember Sister Grace Schulteis? And I think it was Cheryl Stubbs' birthday. I'm almost positive it was Cheryl's birthday. She was here at camp, and we were in the dining room, and Sister Grace prayed for her. And she said, "Lord, you put Cheryl into this world to make this world a better place." And I thought, that's really true. That's why He put us here. When we live to glorify God, we make this world a better place. Because in that way, God fills the whole earth with His glory. That's why you're here, to make this world a better place. How you doing with that, Tim? Working on it, right? Yeah, me too. To make this world a better place. Hallelujah. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about prayer. It's a lot of verses, but this one says that it's through prayer that we glorify Jesus. It's in the Gospel of John. And let's see, John 14, verses 12 and 13, and then we'll go over to John 16. John 14, 12 and 13, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." That's, just stop there for a second. I'm sure you've all wondered about that verse, haven't you? Greater works than Jesus I will do because he goes to his Father. What greater works can we do greater than what Jesus has done? Well, I'm sure there's a lot of thoughts in connection with that verse. But I think that one thing that Jesus was talking about was the conversion of souls. That until I go to my Father and send the gift of the Holy Spirit to enter into the lives of the believers, there's no real heart change that takes place. You know, if anyone should have had great success in saving souls, you thought it would be Jesus while he was here on earth. But when you look at the gospel record of his life, and just the very last week of his life, as he enters Jerusalem and now he gets arrested, where are all the disciples? Where are all the believers? Where are all the people whose hearts have been changed and that they've committed themselves to the Lord? We don't find them. We find very few that had the strength to stick it out. But it says all of his disciples forsook him and fled there in the garden. And then at the foot of the cross, there were relatively very few people. But Jesus says that I'm going to the Father, and it's better for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't be able to come. But when he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the person of the Holy Spirit, people's lives are going to be transformed, all because of what I will do for them on Calvary. And so it was that after Jesus ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Now, as the word of God was preached, the same message that Jesus Christ proclaimed, but now there was a powerful working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, and lives were changed. And Jesus came to live inside them and to fulfill the Father's will in their lives. And so maybe that's something of what Jesus meant when he said, greater works than these shall ye do. Greater than walking on water, greater than even raising the dead, is when a soul becomes alive unto God, and God comes to live in their hearts and fill them with his glory. And perhaps there's much more in connection with that verse. And then he says, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And that day, whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified. Let's turn over to John 16, and here's another wonderful verse, in the 23rd verse through the 27th. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. See, Jesus had come to bring us into a relationship with our Heavenly Father, because we didn't have it. The Jews didn't have it. They thought they had it, but they didn't. If they would have had a real relationship with the Father, they would have recognized the Son. And Jesus spoke very strongly to the religious leaders. You say he's your God, but you don't do what he tells you to do. If he's really your God, you would honor me, because I honor my Father. But ye are of your father the devil. And so the world was full of religion when Jesus came into the world, but there wasn't anyone, it seemed, that really knew God. Very few, relatively few. And their knowledge of God was very limited. And so Jesus came to bring us into a relationship with the Father, that we could know him ourselves, that we could walk with God and hear from him and experience him in our lives. And so he says, there's a day coming when you won't just have a relationship with me, but you will be connected to the Father as well. And you can pray right to him, and he will hear you. Then he says, 23, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came from God. When we come to the Lord in prayer, and we pray according to the will of God, we pray believing, God is glorified in answering those prayers. And we, as his people, are called upon to give ourselves to prayer. Every move of God seems to be prepared. Prayer seems to be the preparation that opens the way for God to get his will done. And it's important what we pray. And the Bible tells us exactly what we should be praying about. Sometimes we pray about things that we find as we read the Bible. Well, that's, I shouldn't be praying about that. God has not promised that to me. That won't help me to glorify God. And so we pray about things, and sometimes God's answer is no. That's not what I want for you. You want that for yourself, but that's not what I want for you. I have something better, much better. And then sometimes we doubt, and that hinders the answer to our prayers. We have to get on believing ground. Sometimes there are things in our life, unforgiveness and so on, that hinder God from coming forth in the way that we need him to and desire him to. And so he deals with us about that too, doesn't he? Have you ever had the Lord deal with you about forgiving someone or getting the bitterness out of your heart towards someone? I think it was Brother John Prah. I heard that he was talking about forgiveness. And he said something like, now, the person you're thinking about right now, that person, because he knew that God was bringing people to your mind, he said, that's the one you need to forgive. You may have been thinking, oh, well, I don't have any bitterness toward that person. But just the fact that they keep coming up whenever the subject of forgiveness is presented, it's usually an indication that there's more need to forgive than you realize. Well, it's important what we pray for. There are things that God wants us to pray about. He gives us prayers in the Bible. That's a good place to start. Find the prayers in the Bible. Turn them around. Put your name in them. Make them very personal. And pray them to the Lord. When you pray the prayers of the Bible, you know you're praying the will of God. There's no doubt about that. And we ask the Lord, give us understanding as we pray, to know how to pray and what really God is after. But it's not only important what you pray about, but the reason you pray for that thing. And that's what Jesus is trying to help us to understand. When we pray, the reason we pray is maybe even more important than what we're praying about. We pray so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's why we pray. We pray for the glory of God. Jesus taught us to pray, and he said, when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. He said, that's why you pray. So that God's name will be honored, that God's name will be glorified in the earth, and his work, the work of his kingdom, will go forward according to his plan and purpose. That's what prayer is all about. It's that he may be glorified, first of all, and that our needs may be met, second of all. And we usually have that order backwards, don't we? We pray so that God will meet my need, so that God will provide this, take care of that, heal this. And there's nothing wrong with desiring God's help. Jesus went about doing good, healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. His heart was filled with compassion. He knows our needs. His heart is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And it's not wrong to bring anything to him. But if the only reason we bring it to him and call upon him is so that we will be satisfied, then we're missing the point of prayer completely. We can pray about our needs in a way that will glorify God. And when I was thinking about this, I thought about Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel. We know something of the story, the mother of Samuel. And you know, the Bible tells us that they were living in days when they had a very old priest by the name of Eli. He was a good man. But his successors, his sons, were wicked men. It says sons of Belial. In the NIV, it says wicked men. And they were immoral. They served as priests, yet they were immoral and greedy, and it was all about them. They didn't know the Lord, but they were just born into this family, and so they took on this position of priest under their father, Eli, and they took advantage of the people. They were in it for their own gain. And it says also that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no open vision. there were no prophets that were able to speak forth the word of God to the people. And so the condition of Israel was rather sad. They had an old priest who was too old and too weak to do anything about his sons. It says when he tried to correct them, they didn't listen to him. They had two sons in the priesthood who were immoral, didn't know God, wicked men. And the word of the Lord was rare. There weren't those prophecies going forth, speaking to the hearts of the people, calling them back to God. And in that setting, we read about a woman named Hannah and how her husband had two wives. That's always a problem, I'm sure. And one wife, Peninnah, she bore children to her husband. And Hannah was barren. She was not able to bring forth children. Now, in that culture, we're told often that that for a woman not to be able to bear children was a shame. They were looked down upon. They were looked as though they were not fulfilling the purpose for which they were, had been brought into that union. And so she was grieved over the fact that she could not give her husband a child, a son in particular. And to make matters worse, Peninnah just ridiculed her. And people thought that she had the curse of God upon her life. And so when they would go to worship the Lord once a year and bring sacrifice, she would go, but it says she wouldn't eat anything. She was so grieved and saddened, and she would pray that God would take this reproach away from her. And it says one time, while she was praying, one time, that she made a vow to the Lord. And she said, "Lord, if you give me a son, I'm going to give him back to you. I won't let a razor touch his head. And he'll be a Nazarite, one dedicated to your service. And I'll do the things necessary to maintain that separation in his life and to raise him for you. I'll give him to you for your service." And, you know, that's what God was waiting for. Yes, he wanted to lift her reproach. But he had a greater purpose than that. And he needed to get Hannah in tune with what he had in mind. It wasn't all about you, Hannah, and your reproach being lifted and you being made happy. But my people are in great need. And I need to raise up someone to whom I can reveal myself. Someone that can make this world a better place. Someone whom I can speak to, and he can speak the word of God in the power of God. And so somehow, I don't know how much of that Hannah understood, but her prayer seemed to take a turn. And it wasn't anymore, "Lord, lift my reproach only, but Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him to you, that you might use him for your glory, that through his life you may be able to accomplish your purpose among your people." You know, that's why God gives us children. That's why he brings us together in marriage, for his glory. That's why Esther's getting married, for the glory of God. Where are you, Esther? Okay, listen. God brings people together, Christians, that love him, and then they love each other. And the purpose he brings them together is not, first of all, so that they'll have a companion, and that one day they'll have children, and then they can buy that house with the white picket fence. You know, that's all nice. I have a companion. I have children. I have no house, so I don't need a white picket fence. I have better than that. I live in a church. But he brings us together so that together we can glorify him in a way that we couldn't by ourselves. And if every married couple keeps that in mind, that I am, my wife and I, God has brought us together to glorify Him, that will change your whole perspective and what's important and what isn't important and so on. And so God wanted to give her a child, but not just to remove her reproach, give her the joy of motherhood, but He needed someone that would be given to Him so that He could give Himself to them and through them to His people. And so she got hold of that somehow. Lord, this child is for Your glory. That's why I need it. You want to give a child. And so God heard her prayer, and Eli spoke to her there, saw her lips moving, thought she was drunk. I don't know why he exactly thought that, but she explained she wasn't drunk, but that she was grieved and burdened, and she was pouring out her heart to the Lord, and somehow God gave him a word for her that at this time next year she'll have a son. And, you know, she kept her vow. Now that God answered her prayer, she didn't forget about the glory of God, the purpose of God. But she it seems for a couple of years or so, she stayed home when Peninnah and her children and her husband went to worship the Lord. And she stayed home with her child. She knew one day, I suppose she knew one day she would have to release him to God's service. I think she held him very closely when she was alone with him in those days. But she kept her vow by God's grace. And she, after the child was weaned, she did go to the house of God, and she brought little Samuel with her. And I don't know how she explained it to him. It was enough for me to get my kids to go to pilgrim camp. Imagine, goodbye. Well, she went and visited him as often as she could, I'm sure. But she had to leave him there with old Eli. That didn't sound fun. But Eli took Samuel, into his home, and he began to teach him how to serve the Lord. And little Samuel, the first thing he learned to do was to put the hymn books away, straighten them out, and feel under the pews if there are any bubble gum. I'll take that. Kenny is my little Samuel. He does a lot of things in the church, and all my kids have helped, and it's been good for us and a privilege. But then there came that wonderful story where one day Samuel was in bed, Eli also, and then there was that voice, Samuel, Samuel. And so Samuel jumps out of bed and he runs over to Eli, wakes him up, it doesn't wake him up, but he says, you called? Maybe he did wake him up. He says, No, I didn't call you. No. Go back to bed. So he went back to bed. Again, he hears the voice, Samuel. Samuel runs to Eli. Yes, what do you want? No, I didn't call you. You know, that happens in my house. You know, Lily will say, what? I'll just hear Lily say, what? Why is she saying what? 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 I said, honey, I never called you. Go back to bed. whatever. I do the same. Sometimes we think we hear things. Well, anyway, the third time, he hears the voice again, Samuel, Samuel. He runs to Eli the third time, and it says, now Eli recognized this was God calling. This was God calling him. I wonder how he recognized that. Do you think maybe Eli remembered when God first spoke to him? You know, sometimes we as parents we recognize what God is doing in our children because we remember how he did that in our lives. My son had texted me a Bible verse that he liked. First, I guess it's Joshua 1:9. Be strong in the Lord. And I wrote him back. I said, you know, Ken, when I was young, that was one of my favorite verses too. And I'm glad the Lord's now making that precious to you. And so Eli maybe remembered when God first called him. And so he said, listen, next time you hear that voice, don't come running to me. He said, but say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And then the fourth time, God called him, Samuel, Samuel. And he did what Eli said. He said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And God began to reveal himself to Samuel in a wonderful way. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. God came, and he told him what was to come. In the morning, Eli was anxious to hear what Samuel had to say, what the Lord had said to him. I imagine he was a little bit hesitant because the Lord didn't say good things about Eli and his family. But he persuaded him to share what God had given him, and he did. Told him exactly what the Lord had said. The Bible tells us that Samuel continued to grow in favor with God and with men. Tells us that he continued to minister to the Lord, to live in God's presence, that God did not allow any of his words to fall to the ground. Whatever he prophesied always came to pass. And Samuel began to develop a reputation as a real man of God. So much so that when he would come to town, the people would tremble. What? Why did God send Samuel here? What is he going to say to us? And they recognized the hand of God, the power of God upon his life. And it was through that vessel, Samuel, given to God, that God began to speak to his people again. And the word of God began to come forth, and lives began to change. Praise God. God wants to answer our prayers for his glory. He has something much greater in mind than you do when you pray. Our needs drive us to him, but then when we come before him in prayer, God wants to reveal his purpose to us. Okay, you came because you were sick, or you came because this problem with your child, and that's, you're welcome to come. I invite you to come with all your burdens, all your cares. But now that you're here, let me tell you what I really have in mind. Something much bigger than you could have thought of in a million years. Something that will glorify my name, something that will advance my kingdom in your life and in the lives of others. And so open your heart to me and let me pray through you according to my perfect will, and let my will be done. I will do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or even think. Have you ever experienced that? You prayed. And as you're praying, you get a sense that God has something more in mind than you're even thinking about. And so then you just begin to pray, Lord, meet this need in a way that will bring the most glory to your name. And then we look back after it's all done, and we see the wonder of what God has done. And we have to praise him all the more, because it wasn't about me, but it was about him and his glorious kingdom. Now in John 16, Jesus mentioned there, I'm going to the cross, and you will now be able to pray in my name. because of what I will accomplish on Calvary, the perfect sacrifice that I will offer to my Father in your behalf, the righteousness that I will be able to impart to you, the cleansing that I will work in your life, will give you now the right to come into the throne room of God yourself in prayer. And you can pray now in my name. Up till now, you've been praying in your own name, I suppose. I guess I was pretty good this week. God should hear this prayer. No, I really messed up this week. I don't think God's going to answer that prayer. And that was our experience. You know, you come based on your own merit. Try to pray hard. That doesn't work. Try to pray harder. You know, it's all about our effort. Jesus said, you won't have to do that anymore, because I'm going to make it possible for you to come in my name. I've mentioned last time I was here at camp, I met a friend at camp who's become a good friend of mine. And he loves to pray. He comes to camp every year, he and his family. And they're in all the meetings. And when they don't have meetings, he's in the prayer room with his Bible, spending time with the Lord. He really comes to camp to meet God and to drink in all that he can, so that when he goes back home for the months that he's home, he has something fresh to work on in his life. And I love the way he prays. I've told that to Lily many times. I love the way he prays. You know, often when he's done, he never says amen. He rarely says amen. Usually in prayer meeting, when you're done praying, you say amen. And that's kind of like passing the baton now to the next person. Okay, I'm done. Now you can pray. Or maybe you're holding hands and you squeeze the person's hand. That's, you know, okay, we're done now. But he doesn't say amen too often. He doesn't want to end the conversation. He keeps it going. And then he'll pray again somewhere along the way. And he never prays. I've never heard him say, and I ask these things in the name of Jesus. I pray that way. And I've heard other people say that. We come to you in the name of Jesus. We have scripture to base that on, don't we? But he doesn't say that. But if ever I knew a person that prayed in the name of Jesus, it's him. It's the spirit in which he prays. I don't come to you based on anything that I have done. He often speaks about his wretchedness and his undoneness. And he says, but Father, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's his righteousness that gives me the right to approach the throne of grace. And you know, God always hears the prayers of his Son. And so when he looks upon us, he sees his Son in us. He sees us covered with the righteousness of Christ, the one who pleased the Father perfectly in all things. And he opens his heart to us as his own child, as to his own child. And he hears our prayers. And he answers them according to his will for his glory. You know, that's been such a help to me when I failed the Lord, when I messed up. And I said, how can I pray? How can I go to church? How can I approach God? I've messed up so many times. I promised God so many times I wouldn't say that or do that. Here I am again. And then I remember, Jesus said, I can come in his name. Forget about what you have done and your failure. Come in the name of Jesus. Put your trust in what he has done. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's the one that gave himself. And we have been given the privilege to approach the Father in his name. That's why the writer to the Hebrews is able to say, let us come boldly with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You can't do that in your own name. But you can come boldly in the name of Jesus every time. Every time. And when the devil tries to keep you from praying, tries to keep you home from church, tries to make you feel like you're a phony and a hypocrite and there's no use in even trying, that's when you say, "You're right, I'm probably all those things. But I'm also united to Christ and covered with His righteousness. And I need more than ever to come to God to find grace and mercy to help me in my wretched condition to be what God wants me to be." And so why do we pray? We pray that He may be glorified. Lord, please teach us how to pray in a way that will bring glory to You in everything that concerns us, Lord. Open our souls. Enlarge our faith, Lord. Fill us with the knowledge of Your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Father, we pray that You'll deliver us from the selfish prayers, from the prayers that are all about me and what I want and what I need. And Lord, we pray that You'll give us a greater sight of Jesus and the glory of His kingdom, and help us somehow to find our place in that kingdom, praying that our King may be glorified in us and through us, no matter what the cost, that Jesus may get the glory. We ask this in Your precious name. Amen. Praise God. Let's sing, "Teach Us to Pray, Lord," and then we will be dismissed. It's 398. Thank you. 398. Let's stand as we sing. Thank you for your kind attention. I trust God will take these words and apply them to your life as only the Holy Spirit can. Praise God. "Teach Us to Pray." Teach me to pray, Lord.
Teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray.
And Sister Susan, would you pray with us, please? Thank you.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence that has been with us today. We know, Lord Jesus, that you are speaking to us. You know our desire that we do want to glorify your name. We pray, Lord, that you will teach us this week. Lord Jesus, help us work in our hearts, Lord Jesus, that we may glorify you in a better way. Amen.
Amen. God bless you.